Now we want to turn to the Gospel of John and the 8th chapter. There we will begin to read with verse 42. John chapter 8 and verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." And then we turn to Ephesians chapter 4 for our particular consideration this morning. And verse 25, again the word of God. "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Thus far, the reading of God's most holy word. Trusting that I will be able to keep my voice under control this morning. There are a number of things or issues of life that we think about perhaps in such a basic way that there is a tendency to kind of overlook all of the implications that are involved. So this very simple exhortation that we have from the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit this morning, where he simply says, "Let each one of you speak the truth with your neighbor." We might well say to that, "Well, yeah, of course. A lie is a lie, and a lie is wrong. What more is there to say? No really great big revelation here." And yet, as we now move from, as you will remember, we have spent some time in the verses 17 through 24 dealing with the reality that you, the people of God, are not like the unbelievers. And therefore, it has implications in your life, and you need to struggle with that and to demonstrate that in your life. And so now, Paul goes on to talk about what that means. In fact, we need to give particular attention to the first word here in verse 25, the word "therefore," which is really saying that based on what we've covered, based on the theory, if you will, of what it means to no longer be dead in trespasses and sins, that you are not like the unbelieving world, you have been brought out of that. What does that mean? Now we have a whole series, and it is my intention to continue to work our way through this chapter, looking at each of these individually. There are a number of moral directives, but please remember, these are more than merely some basic rules like "do not tell a lie" that we teach to our children. And so as we go from the reality of no longer being dead in trespasses and sins, but now belonging to Christ, not being like the Gentiles, most importantly, concern here is established, in fact, in the first part of this chapter, going even further back than what we've been looking at, where Paul talks about the growth of the body and the bringing together the body of Christ to be one in the Lord. And there's reference to that in our text this morning as well, where Paul says, "Let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." we are talking about building up the body of Christ. And so you will see this morning that how you do speak to each other, first of all, within the church and in your life, has to do with the church of Christ. It has to do with the gospel of salvation. So we want to begin by understanding what truth and falsehood really is and how we need to go about being truthful and how we need to, in fact, practice that concept of truthfulness as opposed to falsehood within the church. Now, the issue of being truthful, as I've already indicated, is not so simple as just do not tell a lie. Of course, do not tell a lie. It is immoral to do so. And we will consider momentarily the specific ways in which we do get ourselves involved in those kinds of things. But ultimately, we are dealing, as indicated, with the kingdom of Christ and, in opposition, the kingdom of Satan. This matter does become ultimately, therefore, as Jesus in his confrontation with the Pharisees is talking about a fundamental battle between two kingdoms, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Christ. Truth comes from God. In Satan's desire to separate man from God, as he sought to do and succeeded in doing with Adam and Eve, Satan did so by presenting a lie to them. And the concept of falsehood is the fundamental reality of the kingdom of Satan. It is how he operates. It is who he is. And when God reveals, both in his spoken word and in the creation, there is truth. Truth can only come from God. So to reject God and the message of Christ the Savior is, in fact, to follow the falsehood of Satan. That is the point at issue that as we read from John, the Jews were convinced that they were following and were faithful to their fathers, they understood it, Abraham, because they were simply descendants, because they did a good job of keeping the law. Jesus said, that's a false notion. If you were really the children of God, you would love me. Christ is the Word become flesh. When he speaks, he reveals truth. Any opposition to that word is falsehood. Truth is who God is. It is his word. It is his creation. Falsehood is who Satan is. What is really at stake here, in the sense that I've indicated, is the gospel, is in this way. The confrontation with Jesus was not just a conflict of two points of view. Often, even in the most generous sort of way, in the most peaceful sort of way, as people have discussions and as we compare religions and as we compare Christianity, and we talked about the Trinity this morning, and those who have been false about that, we say, well, here's one way of looking at something. You have your way. You have Christ. You have the church. That's okay. We have something else. And we talked about the Mohammedans there in the gospel and so on. Or I don't need Christ. I'm all by myself. But after all, these are all different ways of looking at something. No. There is truth, which is revealed by God through Christ, and there is falsehood. It's the kingdom of Satan. And ultimately, we live based on who we are. If you live a life in which speaking falsehood is not really a big deal, whenever it suits you because you think it promotes yourself, it's okay. How can you at the same time say, I belong to Christ? He is my Savior. You have one foot in one kingdom and another foot in another. And Jesus said, that cannot be. As believers, yes, we still struggle with sin, including a violation of the ninth commandment. But the response of faith is one which leads to turning away from falsehood, away from that conduct of life. Believers are seriously engaged in moving away from this evil in our hearts. When you have received a new heart, when you are no longer dead in trespasses and sins, when you are now beginning to walk as the people of God and not as the unbelievers, you are walking in truth. Falsehood is being put away. This is where you now are. And the most simplest way to put it is simply say, you need to be who you are. You need to be who you are. So let us look more specifically at this business of being truthful. It has, of course, to do with speech, to do what we say. And the simplest definition of a lie is simply stating something which is not reality. Heidelberg Catechism number 112, in commenting on the ninth commandment, states this: that I bear false witness against no one, twist no one's words, be no backbiter or slanderer, join in condemning no one unheard or rashly, but that on pain of God's heavy wrath, I avoid all lying and deceit as the very works of the devil, and that in matters of judgment and justice and in all other affairs, I love, speak honestly, confess the truth, and insofar as I can, defend and promote my neighbor's good name. There are really three general or fundamental aspects to this. You know, not everything that you say is a matter of being in the courtroom on the witness stand and comes under the category of what is legally called perjury. That's an official means of establishing truth. But ultimately, everything which you say is an establishment of truth in some way or another. To say that you did not do something when in fact you did it, to say that you did not say something when you in fact did say it, has serious consequences. It is establishing something, perhaps even just in a very small sort of way where hardly anybody hears it, but you have established something which is false. And it often, even way more than we ever think so, it does injury to someone else. It might appear to be something insignificant, but there are always consequences. Not only have you been untruthful, just as a false witness in a court provides serious consequences, ultimately it is the case in all matters, aside from the fact that you have been disobedient before God. So even in the most one-on-one interaction, the pursuit of truth, or lack thereof, has serious consequences. We need to remember that. What is the implication of what I am about to say or think about others? From that one-on-one relationship, there are what we might put in the category of business dealings, where the lack of truth has even more serious consequences. How we, as the Catechism has put it, matters of judgment and justice. Obviously, the most important and ultimate one is in the courtroom. But whether it has to do with the civil courts or with the courts of the church, to bear false witness or with your business dealings, just with your neighbor or in if that is your business, whatever, What you say about your neighbor, whether fellow member, believer, or a stranger, your words have to do with his reputation that you have put out there. Obviously, the most serious consequences are to testify in a court of law, which has consequences for the person whose name is being damaged, or accusation about a member. You have attacked his reputation. This is where, as it is the case in every commandment, even though the commandments are often one of the things that I always make a big point of in teaching catechism, is that in every commandment, even though it is stated in a negative way, do not do this, do not do that, and so on, there is always the opposite. When it says don't do this, it is at the same time saying do this. And here, the positive aspect of the ninth commandment becomes very important. Remember, again, we are members of one another. We are one body. It is not a matter of do not say anything which is false about your neighbor. It is a matter of doing everything you can to build up your neighbor's reputation by your speech. There is a saying, if you can't say anything nice about someone, don't say anything at all. There's a lot of truth to that. Again, the words of the catechism, defend and promote my neighbor's good name. Within the body of Christ, most specifically, the local church, we are one body. And just as it would not make sense for you to have one member of your body do damage or attack another member of your body, so it does not make sense by your words or by your response to what you have heard, as we will see in a moment, to do damage to your fellow neighbor. We are here to build up. And notice how this works. And I will make mention of three practices which are all too common in the church. I'm sorry to say, there are more. I will mention three. First of all, when truth is heard, you hear something about someone, and your mind immediately goes to thinking more than what you heard. I know this person. I hear this about him, and that means this is really what's going on in his mind. And you are suspicious. That's falsehood. You have no basis for that. You have allowed your own mind to establish falsehood, even if you have not gone on, which often happens. But that leads to the second part, the practice. Have you heard what so-and-so said? Or what so-and-so did? No, how do you know they did that? Well, so-and-so told me. And then you go on, it goes, did you hear what I hear, what they heard? And so on, we go down the line and we gossip. That is not building up the body of Christ. That is not to be done within the body of Christ. And thirdly, kind of picking up from the first where there's that suspicious, but we hear one thing, and because we are convinced that based on that, we're convinced we know something, and we add to it, and we even make it worse, and the accusations become greater. To always think the worst of your neighbor is not building up your neighbor. None of that activity is acceptable in the Church of Jesus Christ, which is based on truth, a truth whose principle is building up, not tearing down. It's really important to understand the connection here between speech and the statements of truth and the task of struggling with truth as the body of Christ. Now, we do need to yet talk about how to handle truth. But what about when there is information, which is really true? What if you are aware of or have come in one way or another upon something, an action which is harmful has been taken? Information that I have is true. The issue that I am concerned with, what actually happened. Am I not allowed to say anything to anybody about it? Remember, the whole issue of truth and falsehood is to always establish truth. It is the basic reason that we have a system of oaths that we take. As members, we are asked before God and before the church to take an oath that we are not in the kingdom of Satan, and we belong to the kingdom of Christ, and we join and put hands around one another, that we are one body to build each other up. And beyond that, even greater oaths are asked for and taken by the officers of the church based on their dealing with falsehood and truth in the creeds and in the courts of the church. But it's not a matter of if it is really true, then it's okay to talk about it. No, there are clear directions for how to deal with falsehood in the church of Christ. Remember, Paul exhorts us to speak truth because we are members of one another. We are fellow members who have sworn before God to follow the truth of Christ. Officers are held to an even higher standard of that oath. This truth must be sought by means of the promotion of the body of Christ. So first of all, consider the fellow member. Matthew 18 is very clear. If you have an issue, if you are aware of a matter, you go to him. To him you speak. If he is not willing to respond as he ought to, you have directions to take someone else with you as a witness. Ultimately, bring it to the church, to the courts of the church. Why should you do that? Because a greater responsibility is not just to say, see, I got you, I found out something about you. No, the greater responsibility is to this person. Even if he said something wrong about you, this person is not about, he's in trouble with God, and that's your concern, to build him up. I want to help you in your relationship with the Lord. So he is not interested in speaking to you. Here's the thing. We need to take this very seriously. If you are not willing to follow those steps of Matthew 18, if you are not willing to speak to someone and take it through those steps, then you must not say anything to anyone. I have to say that in my nearly 50 years of ministry, I have not yet had a case in the church that really followed Matthew 18, ending up with the courts of the church. And yet I noted all the time there has been all kinds of things said about people in the church. That does not speak well about building up the body of Christ. Further, there is an even greater protection when it comes to office bearers in the church. Any accusation, Paul makes it absolutely clear in 1 Timothy 5, that is not based on two or three witnesses, may not even be listened to by someone else. Certainly may not be made. Do not be filled with suspicion without clear evidence. You are not in a situation where you just can't say anything because, well, he's an officer in the church. No. But what is not acceptable, in fact, exhorted to not even hear, is to talk to others about it and to talk about it in the church. Truth in the church is established by two or three witnesses, ultimately before the courts of the church. The falsehood, which includes improperly arriving at truth, cannot be the basis for building up the body of Christ. Why does Paul begin with the ninth commandment, as we have this whole list of moral issues that we are going to be working our way through as I continue to bring messages here to the church. Why does he start with the ninth commandment? Because he has just been dealing with who you are. You're the body of Christ, building up the membership of the body of Christ. And that must begin with truth established. Falsehood is of the kingdom of Satan. You know, often it is with the most simplest things that we find ourselves practicing what appears to be normal. Well, it's just a little white lie. Everybody does it. It's just kind of accepted here and there. Or the gossip. We so like to do that. No. We must learn to act truthfully and work at not just yourself putting off falsehood. Seek out whom you may build up in the Lord. We are all together called upon by Paul to no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you are the sovereign God. You are the God of truth. That lie have exposed as Christ did with the Pharisees. And we pray, O Lord, that you would build up your church based on the truth of the gospel revealed to us and based on our commitment to you as you have taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.